When they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and he said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I've taken anything from anyone falsely, I will restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Let's pray. So, Heavenly Father, we do ask right now just for your blessing upon the word. Thank you for our worship time. Lord, we think also right now of just some of our other family fellowships, Lord, members of our fellowship. They've been going through some difficult times, Lord, and we do pray for the comfort of your Holy Spirit. We pray for your faithfulness towards them. Even our brother right now in the emergency, God, we just pray that you would be a comfort. You would provide all that he needs right now. As we're here, we also pray, Lord, that you'd accomplish great things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So Zacchaeus is a notorious sinner who was notoriously saved. By the way, the word notorious, it has a connotation as not so good. So if someone says there's something notorious, generally it's a connotation of something not so good. And that's the case. So for Zacchaeus, it was something not so good, but then it became something very good. I forget how old I was, as certainly in elementary school. I was with our family at Knott's Berry Farm, and my brother, a little bit younger than myself, we were together, but then we got lost, and I was a part of us getting lost. I don't know where we wandered off to. I know my parents were in line to get some food, but the next thing that I knew is that I was in some remote area at Knott's Berry Farm. I fell on a cactus plant, and all these little things were in my hand, because I remember later sitting down and having my mom pick them out. And I don't know how we ever found our way back to mom and dad, but we were certainly lost. And then I remember just sitting on that bench and her beginning to pull things out. And I was, you know what, I'm sure it was painful, but what really helped it is I wasn't in trouble. That was great. The fact that for some reason I was not in trouble, it was just a bad deal. And that kind of helped out during that time. What we do see today, though, in our gospel, in Luke chapter 19, we read the verses, but if you would look in your Bibles at Luke 19:10, Luke 19:10, the verse states again, for the Son of Man, that's Jesus, Jesus has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That is the key verse in the whole gospel of Luke. The gospel of Luke could be summarized right there, that what we're looking at in this gospel is the fact that Jesus Christ has come to seek and to save the lost. And Zacchaeus is such a person. We're going to get into his life a little bit here as we're looking. But first we want to look at this area of Jericho. You see on the map there in red, Jericho. Jericho is only about 8 miles or so from Jerusalem. So it's a very, very close place. And when he's in Jericho right there, we see the reason he's going through Jericho is specifically, we know for certain, is just because of one person, Zacchaeus. This one person, this one lost person who is despised by the community of believers there, the Jewish people. He is despised by them, but yet he is valued by Jesus. And Jesus says that we must go through. When we're looking at this, and we see over in Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, earlier on, we know that that's a region that John the Baptist was at. And when John the Baptist was ministering in this region, and people were coming to faith, not necessarily faith in Christ, but a sense of trusting God, the Messiah is coming, prepare the way of the Lord. What John was saying when the tax collectors came, John says, if truly you believe and if truly you have repented, then quit ripping people off. Quit charging them more than what you should. He comes down with that. Also, up in Samaria, we know that Jesus was ministering there. His disciples would have nothing to do with going through Samaria. Jesus did. Jesus said, there is a woman there. She's been married several times. She's shacking up with another guy right now. It's not her husband. But I'm going to go and be with her. I must be with her. And Jesus brings her the gospel, and she also is saved. But you'll notice in Jerusalem, and it's going to come in a later on, but Jesus has already communicated, I'm headed to Jerusalem because I'm going to die for the sins of the world. Now, here's a very interesting thought. There is only about 8 days left before he dies on a cross. 8 days, and that's it. And Jesus is concerned about lost people. I'm wondering, if I only had 8 days, or you, would this rotten, despised sinner who is in my path be a bother to me, or would it be somebody that I would take the last time I had on earth to be sensitive enough to the Holy Spirit to realizing this person has been set in my place for salvation? So when we look at Zacchaeus, his name means pure. Others have said his name means the righteous one. And when I'm looking at that, I'm thinking about my name and the name of a Christian. I'm a Christian. I will tell people that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I think that better describes who I am. But as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, Christian, the anointed one, I'm wondering, are our lives representative? Do we live up to the name of a Christian? That's an important thing, and I pray that God would help us understand that. We saw in Luke chapter 15 regarding the tax collectors, this describes a little bit more. All the tax collectors and the sinners, they drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and he eats with them. So there was a lot of animosity against Jesus. The religious leaders were saying, if in fact Jesus, the anointed one, the Messiah who's come, salvation, if in fact he truly is the Messiah, he would know better than to hang out with notorious sinners. Tax collectors, by the way, as we studied last week, a tax collector, if you said this person is a murderer, the person of a tax collector would go right alongside what someone would feel towards somebody who murdered their loved one. They would feel that same animosity towards a tax collector. Why? We learned last week that with a tax collector, they were people who basically got franchises from Rome. Rome says, we want tax money from these Jewish people. We're going to find a Jewish person who wants to basically have this franchise. And I'm using terms that we might understand. And so I'm going to take this franchise. I'm going to pay Rome for what they want. Rome puts a dollar figure on this geographical territory. I'm all about returning to Rome the money for having this. And as I return to Rome, that anything I get beyond that from my own people, when I shake down my own people, that money is for me. And that's why the Jewish people despise them. And Jesus is with these kinds of people. Now, this person, his profession was just not a tax collector. He was the chief tax collector. In other words, he had a leadership position over other tax collectors. And I believe that he is quite aware of the ministry that Jesus had through these 3 years that are there. Do you remember Matthew? So the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew's a real guy. Matthew was a tax collector. His name was Levi. So Matthew, being a tax collector, after he was saved, he gave a great feast in his own house, and then a great number of tax collectors and others sat down. But again, the Pharisees, they complained against his disciples in Luke 5, 29 through 30. Why do you eat with and drink with the tax collectors and with the sinners? And so he was very rich, which means he was able to extort a lot of money, and he had this money, and he had the wealth, and he had the position, and even though he was an outcast from his own people, he seemed to like that. He's called short in stature. He's a small fella. They put that in the scripture. And you can just begin to think about maybe some of the things in terms of growing up and some of the things that might have been said about him. And in his own mind, and again, I'm adding to just a sense of building his reason. I don't know his reason, but whatever it was, it's just like, you know what? I heard a lot of stuff growing up, and I'm not going to take it anymore. I'm going to show who's boss. I'm going to be in charge. I'm going to be what everybody said about me, everybody down on me, everybody making fun of me. I'm going to prove them wrong. And I don't care if it means leaving my family or leaving my friends. I'm going to prove them wrong. I'm going to establish myself as somebody. I'm going to be somebody. And I'm going to have wealth. And I'm going to be in a position that'll make everybody else envious. Again, I am bringing that scenario. It doesn't say that, but I'm saying that is certainly some of the characteristics and the motivation behind people. And this person is no different. He is rich. And it's before this, in Matthew 18, Jesus presents for us just in last week, he's saying, for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, is it even possible? And it says, who can be saved? This talks about a camel going through the eye of a needle. It seems as though it's impossible. And Jesus says, well, all things, you know, with men are impossible, but with God it's possible. So this is a great illustration. Zacchaeus is a wonderful illustration because he shows us, in fact, Zacchaeus has gone through the eye of the needle. Let's travel with him. What did he want to do? Again, when we go back up to our scriptures, we see in verse 2, Zacchaeus, his name means pure. He was a chief tax collector. Again, in verse 2, the position of authority and the amount of money that allowed him to be rich. But in verse 3, we see that he sought to see Jesus. There was something about Jesus. He's heard about Jesus. Word about Jesus from the days of John the Baptist to, hey, I used to have this other franchise out in the region, and this guy named Levi was in charge of it, and Levi's now a follower of Jesus. I've got to see this Jesus. What is it about this Jesus that even a tax collector leaves such a lucrative profession as a follower of Christ? I must see Jesus. Now, when we read here, it tells us in Jeremiah, and many of us love this scripture, in Jeremiah 29:13. We love that scripture. It says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And what we need to understand is when we come together here as our church and as our fellowship, we're not a group of people that we really think we're really good and by coming together, we get even better. That's not us at all. We are all dead people who've been made alive through Jesus Christ. And that's what we have in common. That's what we have in common. We were dead in our sins. Christ has made us alive. We're so thankful for that. And we see that if we seek him, we'll find him. When we seek for him with all of our heart. I got a text message from a friend today. I've known this friend of mine since the early 80s. And used mightily, in my opinion, by God and in the opinion of others as well. But over the last few years, he's gone through some difficult times. And JJ, if you can just show, maybe the lobby's a little more comfortable today. So I'd appreciate that. Just in the lobby would be really a good place right now. Thank you. So this friend of mine has gone through some difficult times. And I text a number of people on a weekly basis and pray for them. He never responds, never. And you know, you go through that, and it's not as though I'm looking for that, but is he getting it? I even contacted his wife at one point and just said, maybe I have the wrong address, because I love this friend of mine. I love him. And I don't know what he's going through. You know, this morning when I was here around 8:30, he sent me a text. He says, I'm with you in spirit. It's like, dude, you came up for air. But something really wonderful has happened. As we're studying here today about Zacchaeus, I told him we're studying about Zacchaeus, a man who was lost and was brought back by Jesus. And he's just affirming there is a great work of the Lord happening. It's so exciting to know that. It's so exciting to understand that many times you may not have somebody reciprocating. You're praying and you may not see the results of prayer or whatever. And he basically just said to me, don't think I have not been reading all those text messages. Amen. What a blessing just to see. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. Zacchaeus, the problem is that he was short. That was the physical. That was the obvious problem. But I want to play off of that because all of us fall short. The scriptures say all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short. We're all short of the glory of God. In other words, to be what God wants us to be, we cannot do it on our own. We all fall short. He was short physically, but we're all in the same area. For who has despised the day of small things, Zechariah 4:10 says. And I love that scripture because many times we think that what you're doing is insignificant. It's not. Let me assure you, it's not. I would say that the most significant things are the most mundane things that you do day in and day out and continually, many times without any sense of gratitude or thanksgiving or whatever, but as unto the Lord, you continually do these small things. By doing those small things, I believe we're set in a place. By doing those small things as unto the Lord faithfully, we are in a place that we hear his voice. We know him. We're in a place that when other attractions may come to lure us away, we say no. We say no. We're right there. And God has disciplined us. He's trained us. We've learned the Savior's voice. But the other wonderful thing is that Jesus sought him. JJ has been working on this psalm. High school and junior high school students, Psalm 139. We'd ask you and your parents to start reading Psalm 139. Psalm 139 is a discipleship text that he'll never leave you. He's always with you. He's always there. It's the discipleship text for our regeneration outreach. He's always there. He won't leave us. And so as Zacchaeus is, in a sense, seeking the Lord, how he found out that Jesus was seeking him. Psalm 139, the first three verses. Oh, Lord, you've searched me. You've known me. You know my sitting down, my rising up. You understand my thoughts from afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. The Lord knows that. The Lord knows that. Jesus sees him. Jesus called him by name. And when we look at the scriptures, Psalms 147, 3, 4, and 5, listen. The Lord, he heals the brokenhearted. He wants to heal your heart today. He binds up the wounds. He counts the number of the stars, and he calls them all by name. You know, we look at this universe, and God's given us. God has provided for us. God has allowed us to discover through technology and telescopes and satellites to see the vastness of his creation. We don't even come close to seeing all that he has created, let alone to be able to have names for all the stars, and he has it all under control. This is our God. He has it all under control. There isn't a random rebellious molecule flying through this universe. He has it all in control. Absolutely. And yet he comes and he knows your name. He knows your name. He knows what's been going on in your life. He knows what you've been feeling. He knows that this has been a difficult time for you. He knows that. He calls you by name. He is our great Lord. He's mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. There isn't any other, friends, there is not any other religious faith or belief that could bring forth the God of the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't earn it. As a matter of fact, Jesus identifies himself as the good shepherd in John 10:14. He says, I know my sheep and I'm known by them. That's so true. 8 days before he dies on a cross, 8 days, short amount of time left, 8 days and that's it. But I have time for Zacchaeus. I have time for somebody that is lost that needs to know my great love. The command of Jesus was to come and abide. Again, if you notice back in our text, Jesus says in verse 5, Zacchaeus, make haste. make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. He didn't say, I think I might, or if it's cool with you, or whatever. He says, I must stay. Make haste. How many people hear the gospel message and the Lord is working, and yet there's a hesitation? I'm saying hesitation is of the devil. That's what I'm saying. Pretty much a principle in life. Listen, when the God is working, when the Word of God is speaking, when the Spirit of God is moving, you want to move in the direction. We want to be where the Lord is at. We want to do what the Lord has us to do. Make haste. It's now. If not, our hearts, they're so weak, they'll just move off in another direction and we'll lose out. The command to come and abide. And this idea of abiding, where he's going to stay at the house, make haste today, come down for today, I must stay at your house. This is a sense of abiding. And this idea of abiding with him and being with him. John 5:40, Jesus says, you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. That wasn't true of Zacchaeus because he did come. And this idea of dwelling out of Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. That's the abiding word where it says here, for today I must stay at your house. Jesus was staying at Zacchaeus' house. He's going to stay there. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit of God, and Jesus is staying inside of you. He is abiding inside of you and me. And the reference to that, Ephesians 3:17, it highlights it, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. We're being rooted and grounded in love, Ephesians 3:17. So what was the response? There's two different responses in our text, and a third, and that would be your response this morning. Zacchaeus, he received Jesus joyfully. We've gone through a series of Jesus seeking the lost and finding them, and it was through Luke 15. In Luke 15, 5, they found it, and they rejoice. In Luke 15, 9, she found it, and they rejoiced together. In Luke 15, 32, the prodigal has come back. We're going to make joy. We're going to be glad. We're going to rejoice. He was lost and is found. And later on in chapter 19, verse 37 of Luke, there's great rejoicing and praise. They're praising God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they have seen. I was talking to a friend recently, and this friend of mine, another servant in the ministry for years, he's feeling a little bit discouraged about a few things, and I understood, talking to him, listening. But my encouragement to him is this. When we gather together, and we have a worship team, and we gather together so that we could recognize the greatness of God together corporately, how great the Lord is. So there's musical instruments and voices, there's words. But I'm wondering, as the Lord only sees, how many are disconnected from this time? How many who are present at the time, but their minds are elsewhere? And I'm thinking about, as God looks upon that, how he must feel, and I'm using human terms, but how he must feel realizing all that I've done to rescue and to save the lost. Just wondering, oh man, why can't the Seahawk game be on Sunday instead of Monday? Or I wonder what we're going to have for lunch today afterwards. And kind of was mad at my wife today on the way to church. I wonder how that's going to work out later. And just all of this stuff going on. And the Lord says, I'm wondering, do we come together and is there a sense of joy and praise? Is the worship time just a filler, just kind of a part of the service, kind of an optional part of what we do here? God help us. It's an everyday part of heaven. When we leave here, it's an everyday part. Read Revelations 4 and 5. But what was the reaction of the others? The reaction of the others was complaining. And if there's one thing that your pastor does not have much patience for its complaining up front. You're going to complain unless it's something really, you have something we need to work through. We'll do that. But just complaining for complaining, I don't have time for it. I don't have time for it in my world, really. I mean, if something's sincere, we got to deal with it. That's okay. I don't necessarily call it a complaint. Hey, I got a concern or something else. We'll work through that. But flat out complaining, that's somebody that has an attitude. There's no faith. There's no belief. There's no love. There's something of bitterness many times rooted in the heart. And it just stirs there and then it comes out and it's like leaven everywhere. And I just don't go for it. I just don't go for it. Listen, when you're looking at the gospel, you're thinking of the greatness of God. Despite life and despite its situations, we can look to God. He's telling these people, he said to them, you're complaining. Here's your life. You just want to justify yourself before men. God knows your heart. For what is highly esteemed amongst men, God, it's an abomination in his sight. In other words, you guys, as religious leaders, you're showboating in front of the people. You're not with me. Your heart's not with me. And now you're looking at me reaching this lost person. And what you're doing is you're murmuring and complaining about it because I'm taking time to be with somebody who is so lost and so sinful and so despised, but I know him. And when I go to the cross, my blood that I'm shedding on the cross is as much for him and them as it is for you. And that's the point that he's making. And I pray that we never lose that. I pray that we never fall short of the ministry that God has called us, and that is to proclaim the gospel and make disciples until we are finished with that work. That's what we're called to do. He makes it really clear, Paul in Galatians 3:28, regarding different groups of people. He makes it really clear. Look, when there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor free, female, we are all one in Jesus Christ. You know, going back and looking here at Zacchaeus, the reaction of Zacchaeus, I love it. His reaction was that of repentance and restitution. He was sorry for what he had done. And because he was sorry, he, in his heart, became a very generous person. Besides that, when we're looking here and we go back to verse 5, and when Jesus says, make haste, come now, for today I must stay at your house, there is an absolute sense of confidence. There's an absolute belief that God is going to work. I believe that God would want us to have that confidence. I believe that God wants us to have that confidence as we're praying for one another and we're praying for the lost. We're praying believing God wants to work. We trust that. We hope in that. Then it tells us here, not only was he generous, but also, and some of you know, J-O-Y, Jesus others yourself. Isn't that a great word for joy? Jesus others yourself. Zacchaeus, he could care less about anybody else. All you were was a means for me to get from you what you don't want to give to me. And I'm going to intimidate you. I'm going to use the power of Rome. I'm going to use whatever thing at my means to get what I want from you. And when it changed, he says, listen, I've ripped people off. I've taken advantage of people. I've used people, and I'm going to make things right. As a matter of fact, when you look at the scriptures, and in verse 8, he said again, if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I will restore it fourfold. He goes way beyond. And I think that there's an important lesson that if the Lord truly, has saved us, if we're truly living by faith, if we really come down from the tree and Jesus is abiding with us, we should be generous people. He tells us something very interesting, and in verse 9, today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. What that means is Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. I remember having a Jewish person sitting next to me on an airplane. My last name is Blumberg. It has a Jewish ring to it. And so, although I had my Bible out, he made it really clear that he was Jewish, as though that's going to just shut off the conversation. And I says, fantastic. I too serve the God of Abraham, Jacob, you know, Isaac and Jacob. I serve the same God that you believe in. And I found out that when Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. So just like Abraham, I believe God, like Abraham, and it's accounted to me for righteousness. In a sense, just like you, just like you. The conversation didn't go much farther than that. But then in James, sometimes people get things confused. But do you want to know, O foolish man? Faith without works is dead. And again, this for some people can cause a problem. It shouldn't. We're saved by faith, and that's it, all right? Straight up, saved by faith, not by works. No one in dying and before the Lord is going to say to the Lord Jesus Christ, here's how come I deserve heaven. Here's the list of all the things I did. None of that will work. No works. We're saved just because I'm going to say what you did, Jesus, for me. Amen? What you did. But because of what he has done for us, we don't serve for salvation. We serve from salvation. All the difference in the world. And every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is wanting to see God work in our lives. Well, this is a statement by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. You would know him as a Christian pastor and leader during World War II. If you're not familiar with him, I would ask you to acquaint yourself with the type of person he was. I really appreciate his heart. But he said that the ultimate test of a modern society is the kind of world that it leaves to its children. The ultimate test is the kind of world that it leaves to its children. And I'm wondering right now how well we are doing. Nationally, we're doing terrible. Nationally, it's a shame. It's immoral. It's disgusting. But that set aside, how are we doing individually? How are we doing as believers in Jesus Christ? That's what God will hold me accountable for. He'll hold me accountable for what I am responsible for. How are we doing as a church of believers? Are we living in such a way? Have we come down from the tree? Are we following Jesus? Is he abiding with us? Are we radically making changes in our life that represent the fact that we belong to him? Jesus is still fulfilling his mission on earth. Paul would say in 1 Timothy 1:15, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. I'm not the chief tax collector. I'm the chief sinner. I outdo Zacchaeus, but he saved me. And finally, just to understand, the way up is the way down. You see, in this world, they'll say, you know, how are things going? You're climbing the corporate ladder. You're really up there now. As believers, it's more like how many people are you serving, not how many people are serving you. Amen. Let's stand for prayer. And the worship team has a final song that they're going to bring to us this morning. As the worship team is coming up for this last song, I'd ask you just to keep your hearts open. And as they're preparing this last song, I'd like to read what it is to glorify God in 1 Corinthians 1:26-31. 1 Corinthians 1:26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of this world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring nothing to the things that are. Listen, why? So that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Finally, verse 31, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And I know Zacchaeus came down from that tree and followed Jesus, and his life glorified the Lord. And even today, when we read the scriptures 2,000 years ago, his testimony still stands. And I pray that we'd understand that, that even when we finish our work here on earth, our testimony still stands. Our testimony of faith and as followers of Christ, to him be glory.